Sorry about that squeal, everybody. I bumped that button putting the mic on. That was a good song, though, otherwise. I'd like to ask you to bow with me as we open with a word of prayer here. I'd just like to thank the Lord God for being with us here today, Lord. And for I'd like to thank the Lord for each and every one that's come together here, Lord, to worship you. I pray, Lord, you bless this time together. I pray, Lord, you add an extra special blessing to each and every one that's here. And I just want to give you all the glory and all the praise, and just pray these things in Jesus' name. I was thinking this week about what kind of message today, and I knew this week was the day that we observe and have a Thanksgiving potluck together. And I was thinking, well, maybe I should do like a Thanksgiving type theme, and for some reason that just wasn't coming to me for whatever reason. Not that I don't think that we shouldn't be thankful, and that it's not a very important thing to remember to give thanks. But there's another kind of little bit topic that was just kind of that I was kind of on my mind, and it has to do with the idea of knowledge. And I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel. It's a whole different testament there, the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12. I'll read to you the first four verses of Daniel chapter 12. And it says that, I'll give you a second through there. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And it says, and at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There's some good promise there, I think, in those first verses there. There's some ideas there that we have and things that we teach in this church about that there is a resurrection, and that those that believe in Christ have the promise of that resurrection, that even though this body that die and it corrupts and it turns to dust, that it can be brought back to life. I know some people in this world might think that's a crazy and preposterous thing, that God could actually resurrect somebody. But in my mind, it's not preposterous if you accept the idea that there is a God and that He created us all in the first place. If He created us in the first place, if you did it once, you can do it. What? You can do it again, right? Once you did it once, it's not too hard to do it the second time. And God is all powerful and able to do it. And that's what we believe. I think that's what we believe as a body. But one thing that strikes me in this was in the verse 4 there, and it talks about people. It says many, seal up the book, and this is for the time of the end. And he says, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And I, And as I look around in this world today, I think about where are we at with knowledge today? You know, it's like in the time of maybe back in the Renaissance, you could be kind of an expert in all fields. You know, you could study philosophy and medicine and engineering and architecture and agriculture, and you could, there, you know, the amount of knowledge was limited. They had what was, you know, referred to as like a Renaissance man. You know, he could know pretty much what there was to know about all these different fields. And now, it's like there's so much to know. There's so much knowledge out there. And in the going from to and fro, we can get on a plane and be in New York City in 4 hours. We could get to London in probably, I don't know, 16 or something. 12. Leonard's been there. 12. He was on the quick jet there. You know, when the pilgrims came, they came and it was like a long, arduous journey by boat across the Atlantic Ocean, you know, and they got here, you know, but they were still going there. But now we could go over there, go back, and come back, and it's quick, and it's like, you know, you think even just 100 years ago, it would have been much more difficult to get from one place in this world to another place. And the access to knowledge, I mentioned the Renaissance, and that kind of took off with, you know, the printing press and people being able to have much more access to books. And now we walk around with Google in our pockets. You know, we can, you, what's that word mean? Oh, I'll just look it up on Google. How do you fix this part on your car? Oh, I'll just YouTube it. I'm sure there's a video out there, so it's just how to do it, you know. We have so much access to information. There's so much knowledge out there. It kind of reminds me of a verse that I know as like as a young man. Like, you ever have like these verses that kind of like one something that you heard once and it just kind of stuck with you? I think one of the first verses that ever like kind of like I heard or read and like just never really left my mind was Hosea, out of Hosea 4:6. And I'd like to read to you Hosea chapter 4 verses 1-6. But the key part of 4:6, the part that I remembered was that it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So it makes me think, well, knowledge is pretty important. If you're going to be destroyed because you don't have it, it must be something that you need, right? And like I say, we look around now and we just got like all this information and it's all around us and it's so easy to get to, you know. I don't even know what libraries are for anymore. Why would you even go to a library? I guess, you know, the books are in my pocket. I carry it around on my smartphone, right? Sometimes you want to go to the library just for the nostalgia of it or something. I don't know. Gracie's shaking her head. She loves the library. No. But knowledge, you know, and I think about like where we're at with knowledge. I mean, sometimes it's overwhelming how much there is to know. And it's like, how much do you need to know to become a Christian, to accept Christ? How much knowledge do you need? You know, I think about like my little girl was asking me the other day, you know, she's already talking about baptism a little bit. You know, she's like, well, I have a friend at school, you know, they baptize her as a baby, you know. And I was like, well, why don't we know that? And I said, well, you know, we believe that you need to know what you're doing. You know, you need to understand what you're doing when you accept Christ. You know, a little baby, it's not their choice. It's a choice that we make to serve Christ, right? But how much Do you need to know every bit of the Bible, word for word, and understand every passage, and have it all memorized, be able to recite all 12 disciples, all 12 tribes of Israel, recite the lineage of all the kings from Saul to what was the last one? Zedekiah, the one that went to Babylon. You need to be able to recite each one of them. I think about, you know, the, like biblical knowledge. I like to watch Jeopardy, you know. And I know it's like, as a nation, I'm like, hey, these guys are smart, right? And I think, well, but then every once in a while they have like a Bible category there, right? And I can usually smoke those contestants. I'm like, I know those, you know. I'm like, man, I must be pretty smart at Bible. But then they get to Shakespeare, and I'm like, I don't know. But those other guys, most of the time, they know the Shakespeare stuff, or about the operas or something. You know, it's like, or the great poets of the times. There's so much to know out there, and I think, you know, as people of God, is it important to know the Bible? How important is that, you know? And the churches today, are the churches in this world today, do they know what the Bible says, you know? We kind of, I think as a congregation, would pride ourselves in, you know, that we have understanding and know truth of the Bible. And then even sometimes for myself, I look at the Bible and I think, man, it's like I've read the Bible and I've read it cover to cover several times, and I think, you know, and then I'll read something in the Bible and like, ah, man, I don't remember anything about that. I like, that's like brand new to me, you know. It's like I can't, that story is like vague or whatever. Today I'm gonna talk about Stephen a little bit. And I think I did a sermon on Stephen one time, but I can't even remember a thing I said about it, so I'm hoping you don't either. But hopefully this one's better than the last one. But I do remember one time I did speak about Stephen, because Stephen is one of my favorite stories in the Bible there. Not because he died, but because he seems so knowledgeable. When we get into that, we're going to look at that, and Stephen, he's able to like just lay it all out there. He knows, like, he can tell you all about Abraham. He can tell you about King David. He can tell you about. He just gives like a big, what I think of as like a Reader's Digest version of the Bible. He starts from like Abraham and gets him all the way to the conclusion of what's going on with who Jesus is. But hopefully everybody's to Hosea 4:1 by now. As I said a little while ago, I was going to read that. Hosea 4:1 through 6, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are they that strive with the priest. Therefore thou shalt fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother." And then he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Hosea, he was like a contemporary with Isaiah. He lived in the times like towards the latter end of the kingdoms there, with like Hezekiah And the people of God, this is a time when the people of God, after they've been brought into the promised land, they've been led into the promised land, and they had the law of God, and Hosea is saying, you guys have rejected knowledge. And it's interesting to me, the part of the verse that I've always remembered is that it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But then reading it again, like I say, you know, we're always learning. And then reading it again, I'm like, okay, well, why didn't they have knowledge? You know, why don't we have knowledge? Do we lack the effort to read the Bible and to put in the time to study it? Were we just not taught right, you know? Was the information not available, you know? But it's interesting to me in this verse, in verse 6 there, he notes that it says that they rejected it. Which tells me that they're destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it's not because that it wasn't available. Did they have the commandments? It says that they had forgotten the law of thy God at the latter end of the verse. They'd forgotten it. Which if they forgot it, that means at one time they had it, right? At one time they had that knowledge. So at first it says they're destroyed because they don't have knowledge, and then it says they rejected the knowledge, and then that they forgot it. Back in verse 1, it said, because there is, the tail end of verse 1, it says, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. This was supposed to have been the promised land. This is where God had brought his people to be a light to the other nations. And what did they do? They turned away from the truth. They turned away from mercy. And they turned away from the knowledge of God. Why did they do this? They turned to other things. It lists the different things that they preferred. They preferred adultery. They preferred killing. They preferred stealing. They preferred lying. How is this relevant to Stephen? I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to really make you suffer here, because I'm going to read to you the entire chapter of Acts chapter 7, which in my Bible is like over 3 pages. I know the turkey is waiting, but just think of it this way. In Acts chapter 7, it's like a Reader's Digest version of the Bible condensed, right? So you're getting the short version here. Okay, this is not the long version, this is the short version, even though it's like 3 pages there. And before I start, I'd just like to say again that what really impresses me about Stephen is how knowledgeable he is. How he's able to, you know, I'm sure he doesn't at this point, you know, he's given his testimony in here, and he doesn't have notes. He doesn't have it written out. He doesn't have a PowerPoint. This is something that's a part of his life. All these things that he's going to say, he knows. It's what he's learned growing up. So here's Stephen. He's one of the ones that have been chosen to be a deacon in the church, in the early church there, and he has an opportunity here with the to testify here in the presence of the priest. And starting with verse 1 there, it says, "Then he said, the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, fathers, listen." There's a hearken. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave them none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake in this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave them a covenant, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor of Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Charan, and a great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and his and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in a sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Amor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceedingly fair, and nourished up his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day, when he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set him one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew nearer to behold it. The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come I, And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Then Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that. He had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship of the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacles of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers had after brought up in Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the day of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, The Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So that was an effort even just to read. But can you imagine that Stephen, he had all this knowledge in him, where he was able to take this message and bring it all the way to Christ. He told about Abraham, which references the promise. He talked about Abraham and the promise of a covenant. He talked about bondage, the bondage that they experienced in Egypt. He talked about the deliverance that they received. He talked about how even after they were delivered, they turned from God and made the golden calf. He talked about entering into the promised land. He talked about the sanctuary, the temple. He brought it to David and his desire to build the house of God. He talked about Solomon, whose son that actually built it. He notes that that's not necessary. Or he notes that it's kind of an odd thing to say, you know, that I'm going to build this house of God, because heaven is his throne and earth as his footstool. He talked about how the prophets were persecuted when they spoke about the promise of the Savior. And he identifies to these guys that he's talking to. He tells them, you know, the ones that all these guys that have talked about from Abraham and from that promise and the promise of the seed, all the way up to now, this message and all this is culminated. It's to the point where we've gotten to Jesus, whom you've crucified. And they got angry. It says they gnashed their teeth at him. And it reminds me of Hosea. It says, and I'm thinking, do these Pharisees, do they not know all this that Stephen just told them? Do they not have all this knowledge? All these things that Stephen told them, I don't think is new to them. They knew all about it. But it says that they stopped their ears. I don't know, like, you ever seen like a little kid, they go like this with their hands and they're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that message. I think about all these things that Stephen understood. And I think about, you know, the Pharisees, they understood it also. They knew all that stuff. They had all that information. But they willingly were rejecting it. They willingly didn't want to hear it. I think about the portion there where it talks about with David and their desire to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary for God. I think about us as a body, and I think about, you know, what is our desire? What desire do we have for God's Word? What desire do we have to share it? In Hosea there, it talked about, you know, they had truth. In verse 1 there, it talked about they didn't have the truth. They didn't have the mercy, and they didn't have the knowledge of God. I think about this, us as a body, is like, you know, one thing that's been the idea of us is, you know, that here at Church of God Seventh Day, we have the truth, right? We have the knowledge of God's Word. How do we combine that with mercy? I've heard maybe some people say, like, well, those people there at Church of God Seventh Day, maybe they're some judgmental people there. And maybe there is some judgmental people here. I don't know. But I don't think that having truth makes you judgmental as long as you have the mercy that goes along with it. And the knowledge of God that goes along with it. And it dawned on me at one point with Stephen. Stephen knew the truth. And he wasn't ashamed to present the truth to the Pharisees. He had it. He's a very impressive person to me. Does Stephen have the knowledge of God? He does. But the real kicker is, at the end, What makes Stephen really, really special? Everything he told the Pharisees, they knew. They knew it. All that history, they had that information. But what makes Stephen really, really special? What knowledge did Stephen have that set him apart from the other guys that, by all appearances, probably really had the same information, same history? It comes down to that last verse. And it says, "And Stephen kneeled down. And he cries out with a loud voice. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he falls asleep. They killed him. He lost his life. And Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Stephen's destroyed here, right? But no, he's not destroyed. He dies. But Stephen has everlasting life. Stephen not only knew the history, he knew the facts, but he also knew how to apply them. That's where the mercy comes in. Does Stephen abandon the truth? Does he abandon who Jesus is? Does he deny who Jesus is in this grand scheme of things? Does he deny what he represents? He doesn't deny any of it. He's very bold and upfront with them, to the point where they're very angry with him. And sometimes when you present the truth to somebody, they're not going to like it. They're not going to like the truth. But you never know. Because sometimes there might be somebody in the crowd about all those people that are rejecting it that might accept it. And who's there with these Pharisees? Who's there that got to witness this? The Apostle Paul, they call him Saul at the time, right? He's there. He sees it. At the moment, at this moment in time, does Saul accept it? No. At this point in time, Saul's consenting. He's like, "Yeah, stone him." My point today is, you know, it's very hard to know everything. There's a lot to know. There's a lot to know in the Bible. And I feel like, you know, I'm probably at least the 80th percentile in Bible knowledge out there in this world. Probably better than that. But even at that, I read the Bible and I'm like, man, there's so much I don't know. I could study this prophecy so much more. I was reading to you out of Daniel a little bit ago, and I'm like, do I really understand all these details and what's going on here? And then I think about, well, you know, am I alone in that? I think about, did the disciples always understand what was going on? When Jesus stood up and he read that scripture out of Isaiah, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled? How many people had read that before or like were saying, hey, how's this going to play out? Did they know for sure? Are we not in that same situation sometimes? And we're like, I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but this I'm pretty sure of. I'm not quite sure what that verse is saying there. Am I misunderstanding that one a little bit? But what do you know? Where's your knowledge? A lot of times as a believer in Christ, people are going to challenge you. They're going to ask you, why do you believe that? That's crazy. Don't you know we all evolved from primordial ooze? It started with a big bang. Don't you know that? That's been proven by scientific conjecture, by a consensus of scientists around the world. Don't you know that? Joe does a good job a lot of times showing us things that, hey, maybe there's not, maybe there's some holes in their theory. I appreciate those. Those are always fun for me. I'd love to spend more time studying science if I had the time, but unfortunately, there's so much. I have so much limited time. I gotta go to work. I gotta mow the lawn and stuff. That's one of my other joys in life, you know. Anybody want to see me, my happy moment, try to catch me out there on my riding lawnmower out there in my yard. That's like, to ask my wife. That's like my happy moment. It's like I come home. That's like relaxation for me. That's like, yeah. But there's so much to know. And I what I see in Stephen is he's a good example of what to know. He's got a good understanding, and I admire that. We should be biblically literate people. We should know what the Bible says. Do we have to know every detail, memorize everything? Do we have to have it perfect? No. But we should be biblically literate. If somebody asks you, like, hey, what's the Bible all about? Could you tell them, could you give them a Reader's Digest version of the Bible like Stephen does here? Do you have a general knowledge? Do you have verses that you have memorized like Stephen did where he talks about where it, you know, it's written, you know, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool? Do you have some of those planted in your mind? Do you have verses like, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? Are those things planted in your mind? That's one that stuck with me for some reason at an early age. But then even beyond that, that broad knowledge, that broad understanding of Scripture, you have to have that little extra that Stephen had. The actual application. The actual put it into practice. Did Stephen know what Jesus said when he was on the cross? This idea of being able to forgive them. Stephen doesn't abandon the truth. But to leave that door open for acceptance, for mercy. For me, I see it bears a lot of fruit in the Apostle Paul. Is there a direct correlation there? I got to think that what, you know, aside from Paul getting confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, you know, that's pretty good too. But I got to think that what Paul experienced in witnessing Stephen's testimony had an effect on him. I'd like you to turn with me to Timothy chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. I'm going to start with this chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 11. And it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." I'm sorry, I meant to go to 2 Timothy. A little deke there. Verse 11 again. It says, "Whereunto I am appointed and a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day." He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith, and the love which is in Christ Jesus." He says, "I know whom I have believed." And he says, "I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day." That's been incorporated into a song. It's one thing to know facts and details, and in this world you've always got the fact checker out there, right? Hey, especially in like politics, check that politician's statement there and fact check that. And we have the Bible, we have access to this knowledge like you wouldn't believe at any other time in history. Not only do we have the printing press, we have the Bible. It's you can get it in different versions. I like it on my phone now. I have it with me all the time. Every day I have it with me. I can pop out my Bible, and it's not like I have to carry an extra book with me. I got my little computer with me in my pocket, and there it is. And a lot of times I'll pull it out during the day, and I'll pray for one of you, and I'll send you a verse. So if I send you a verse, that means I'm praying for you. And if I haven't sent you a verse and you want me to send you one, maybe I don't have you in my phone right now. Let me know, and I'll put you in there, and I'll add you to the list. For a while there, I was sending some verses. I thought I was sending them to Noe, but apparently I had a wrong number for them. So whoever was getting those verses, I'm not sure. I hope they enjoyed them. I had another friend. Sometimes I send them people that aren't necessarily people that come to church with us. I had one friend I sent one to, and he's like, "What are you trying to say?" You know, I'm like, "Hey, I'm just being friendly, man. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just giving you a Bible verse. Just, you know, take it as I'm being your friend." You know. So if I send you a verse, I'm not trying to say anything other than all I'm trying to say is here's a little piece of word of God for you today. And I'm praying for you. I've noticed some of you will send me one once in a while. And I appreciate that. I know we don't have a full-time pastor here. And, you know, like, it's hard for me to be able to have time to go visit everybody or things like that. So this is kind of one way that I have of like staying in contact with you. And I know it's not a lot. But I know some of you have told me that, hey, I really needed that verse right when I got it. You know? That meant a lot to me. I was struggling, and I was feeling down or whatever, or I was stressed, and it just gave me a little reminder, a little bit of peace. But one thing that we know, or that we need to know, is Jesus. And all that, and all this knowing, and all this knowledge that we can have, what is the knowledge that we need to not be destroyed? He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What is that knowledge? That knowledge, I think I heard Mimi say it. That knowledge is, Paul said it, "I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able." One thing I've realized is, like, when you read all these stories in the Bible, you know, as a kid, you know, like, you didn't, you know, maybe you didn't think about it so much. Or maybe they're all about Jesus. You know, think, well, there was no Jesus in the Old Testament. Yeah, there was Jesus in the Old Testament. He's there the whole way through. He's there from the beginning of creation. Read it in John chapter 1. All that biblical knowledge comes down to knowing Jesus. And there's a little more than just knowing about him. There's knowing him. You can know about Jesus, but not know him. Do you really want to know Jesus? You have to open your heart. I think about the part of what Stephen said about the temple. He says, you know, heaven's his throne, earth's his footstool. You know, what's our little church here? Is Jesus in here? Does anybody know how Jesus gets in here other than that he's omnipresent? You bring him with you. He comes in here, in your heart. Is Jesus here? If he's here, it's because he's right here. And if you say, well, Jesus isn't in that church, well, did you bring him with you? I will say, I know who I believe. And maybe you'll say, well, I'm a judgmental person because I tell you the truth. Sin is sin. And I can tell you the truth. Does that make me judgmental? No, that makes me loving. Because if I tell you the truth, I'll also tell you the way to escape sin, the consequences of it. I'll also tell you that there's a good and loving Savior that will forgive you. I don't want you to die. You want to die? I don't want you to die. I know what the consequences of sin are, and it's death. And that's not what I want for any of you. I hope that's not what you want for me. I hope that's not what you want for each other. A church that loves each other wants each other to live. Who here wants to live? Anybody? Anybody want to live? You want to live? Livia wants to live. She's got her hand up. I want to live forever. How about that? And I know the path to get there. His name's Jesus. That's called knowledge. Is he here? How many people here know that? You want Jesus? Open your heart to him. You want him where you're at? Bring him with you. God loves you, and he wants the best for you. And we should want the best for each other. I hope I didn't give you too much of a long read there. I know, 3 pages is a lot to read through. But for me, that story of Stephen is so powerful. I wanted you to hear the whole deal. I want you to know the whole Bible. Because within those words is the knowledge of Christ. That entire Bible has Christ everywhere in it. And the more you know it, the more you know Christ. And the more you allow that Spirit of God to enter into your heart, that Spirit of mercy, that Spirit of forgiveness, the more you can share that good news to others in a loving way. Not in a judgmental way. Not in a way that says you're going to die but leaves you hanging on how to resolve the issue. But in a way that says, here's the truth, but I got some good news for you. I got some really good news for you. God loves you. He sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world. We're not here to condemn other people. That's not what we're for. That's not the example that Christ set up for us. We're here to show them the way to eternal life. I'd like to ask that God bless you and keep you and be gracious to you. Let his light shine upon you. And have a wonderful and happy Thanksgiving lunch together as we enjoy the presence of God and his Spirit with us. Where we can fill our bellies in happiness and joy.